welcome those that are streaming with us live, and we want you to enjoy the Sunday school lesson with us. And it's your Sunday school lesson. If you have a question that you'd like to ask or comment, we want you to do that. And so we're happy to have you. Anybody have a prayer request this morning? Yes. Amen. Our lost loved ones. Someone else? All right. Well, let's pray. Yeah. Yes, Paul and Roger Daniel, both of them need our prayer. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have together to worship you and to study your word together. We ask that you would help us today. We rely upon you. We put our confidence in you. Thank you for all these that are gathered here today and for those that are streaming with us. Thank you for their participation. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to learn from you today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Turn with me, if you would, to Ezra chapter 10. And we're going to be reading from Ezra chapter 10 this morning. Let me just say that this lesson has to do with sin in the camp, which is usually the problem. But under Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire had come and really ransacked Jerusalem and took many of the people captive and took them back to their homeland as captives, exiled these people to their homeland in about 586 B.C., and eventually the Persian king Cyrus defeated Babylon and released the Jewish exiles to go back home. And, of course, this is what we're talking about here under Ezra. Of course, God called Ezra to do a particular job. And whenever God calls a man to do a job, he needs to do it and do it as well as he can. And the rebuilding of the temple had taken place here during the first wave of the exiles that came back. And God really wanted to restore his people back into rightful relationship with him, like they had had before they got sidetracked in sin. That's what had happened here. Ezra was a scribe of the law of Moses. Let's look at Ezra 7:6. It's not in your particular lesson this morning, but Ezra 7:6 says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe of the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him his request according to the hand of the Lord that was upon him." What had happened here, the Lord had told Ezra, who was a cupbearer, that he could go back to Jerusalem and he would provide him with the needed money and equipment and whatever else to do the job that God called him to do, the rebuilding of the temple. And so it says that Ezra was a ready scribe. He was a man who wrote the things of the Lord on scrolls so that the people could understand it. And what had happened here was that the people of Israel had intermarried with the heathen nations around them. They had taken on these heathen women, and the Lord was just pleased with it. Let's read what had happened in Deuteronomy 7:3. It says, God had told them, don't make marriages with them, talking about the heathen. Your daughter you shall not give unto your son, and his daughter you shall not take to your son, for they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. In other words, God had told them what not to do, and that's the very thing that they did. That almost sounds like today, doesn't it? God told us, don't do those kind of things. And we, in our own will, go on and do the things that we should not do. So we find here that God is letting them go into captivity. Now he's trying to restore them back little at a time. Ezra's reaction to the people's disobedience was something that that all of us should take heed to. Let's read it in verse 1 of chapter 10. Now Ezra, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed weeping and casting himself down before the house of the Lord, you see what he's doing? He's being convicted of sin, not just necessarily his own sin, but the sins of the people. We today should be convicted by the sins of those around us, by the way they are treating God's house and so on and so forth. It said after he had thought about this a while and this report had come to him, he immediately took it to heart. He said, boy, this is not right, and we need to do something about it. So Ezra physically and spiritually cast himself down before the Lord and began to pray to the Lord of heaven to restore them. The middle of this verse, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore. So under the leadership of Ezra, the people saw his commitment to God, and they began to turn to the Lord. As we think about it, and as we've studied sometimes about the revivals that have happened over the years, usually they started with somebody being convicted in their heart of sin and repenting and crying out to God, and then there would be others who would follow that their lead. And that's what happened here with Ezra. Ezra's heart was crushed because of the sins of the people, and he cried out to the Lord and confessed his sins and the sins of the people, and the people began to respond to that in a positive way. And certainly, that's not impossible today. If there's anything we need today in this land is a revival.
Yes, amen.
Revival. I'm talking about being convicted of sin and confessing our sins before the Lord and turning from our evil ways. And then God, the scripture says, will hear us, and he'll restore us back to himself. Let's look at verse 2, and it's talking about the courage that these men had. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, his scribe, we have transgressed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, admitting sin. You know, that's a hard job. It's pretty hard for some people to say, I'm a sinner, I've sinned. You don't want to admit that you've missed the mark, that you've done something that you shouldn't do. But Shechaniah here is confessing before the Lord. He said, and before Ezra. He said, hey, Ezra, we know we have sinned in the fact that we've done what the scripture said for us not to do. We've taken strange wives, and we're guilty. We're as guilty as sin, as someone said. Well, Shechaniah is speaking here, and he is a descendant of David. David, according to Chronicles, tells us that. And his father, Jehiel, is involved in this as well. And Obadiah was also one of the slaves, or one of the returning exiles from slavery. And it could be that this was kind of like a family affair, this group of men that had gotten together and said, hey, boy, we've messed up big time, and we need to get it straightened out. Now, marital unfaithfulness is one thing, but whenever you do something like marrying heathen wives, as these men had done, it carries consequences. Of course, all sin carries consequences with it. All sin. And so these strange wives were women not a part of the covenant people. Now, you know, we hear a lot today about those people who don't want to be intermarried with other groups of people and whatever. But God's covenant people were told very specifically not to marry outside the covenant people. We just read it. He told them not to. And he told them why. Because they will turn your hearts from me. They'll turn your hearts to serve other gods. And that was the problem. It wasn't the color of their skin. It wasn't anything else. It was just the fact that they were not serving the one true and living God. And God knew that it would cause problems. Now, the middle of the part, middle part of verse 2 says, "Yet now there is hope." I like that. "Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." God always makes a way of escape for those who mess up big time. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad that God made a way of escape so that we have an opportunity to get our problems corrected. A repentant heart always causes hope. There's always hope as long as there's repentance in the heart of man. And that's what Ezra is reminding this remnant of. God's punished us by letting us go into captivity. Now we're coming back home, so there's hope. There's hope because we're repenting here. After a moral failure and a personal tragedy in your life, there's hope. There's hope. You know, I think that's what happens to a lot of people today in our country. They lose hope. And when they lose hope, they begin to do things that they wish they had not done. I don't understand all of it, but whenever an individual goes off the deep end and kills a bunch of people and then kills himself, there's something wrong with that. There's loss of hope somewhere. There's no future for that individual who commits those kind of things. So Shechaniah here referred to Ezra as my Lord. That doesn't mean he's worshiping Ezra, but he's showing his respect to the leadership of his nation at that time. Now, Ezra, after all, was not just a scribe, but he's a student of the Bible. He studied the Word of God. They had in that day what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And that was written by Moses almost 1,500 years, I believe, after the fact. So the only way Moses could have known that was those scriptures was that God revealed it to him. So we have a revealed word today that we can be assured is directly from God himself. And so the reverence and the awe that's given to God's word is important today. You know, in our country, there's not only in our country, but in the world, there's an irreverence for God's word, for what God says for us to do and not to do. People don't want to follow it. They want to go their own way, do their own thing, and whatever. But God helps those who are poor and contrite in spirit, those whose hearts are right before him. And the last part of verse 3, it says, let it be done according to the law. According to the law. What we need to say today, let it be done according to the law. To this scripture. If it's done according to this scripture, you can be assured that it's the right thing. And so the law here had already told them and forbade them not to marry these heathen women. They had transgressed that law. Now they're repenting, and God is going to turn their captivity into freedom. The captivity from which the Jews came back from was a vivid reminder of what happens when we sin. Consequences always happen to sin, as we said earlier. Notice what verse 4 says. Verse 4 of Ezra chapter 10. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. In other words, get about the business of correcting the mistake. How many of you know if you sin and you repent and you're forgiven, you shouldn't do the same thing over again? You should learn from that. My dad used to say, now if you boys can't listen, you have to feel. Well, God's a whole lot like that. If you can't listen to what I'm saying, then you're going to feel my wrath. So it's going to happen. And so that's exactly what happened. But he said, Ezra said, get up and get about the matter of changing the things that's happened here. Be of good courage and do it. Do it. Get on with the job. Let's look at verse 5. Ezra 10:5. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear to it. And they swear. In other words, they said, we will do it. They gave their word. Now, it used to be if a person told you something that they was going to do, you could just take it to the bank. Not so anymore. You better have it written down in several different places. And probably have a seal or two on it or whatever if you're going to make sure that it'll stand up in the court. So Ezra made sure that the chief priests and the Levites and all of the Israelite elders were on the same page here. He said, I want you all to be on the same page with me about what we're going to do here. The opposition to the task was minimized by this. In other words, he's got everybody working together to try to correct the problem. All right, let's look at verse 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came hither, he did eat no bread, he's on a fast, nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. In other words, the Jews that had went into captivity. He's mourning that fact that they missed God, had to go into captivity. So this is an emotional time for the people of Israel. Repentance is an emotional time. If it doesn't touch your emotions, it's probably not real. Amen. It'll touch your emotions when you repent of what you've done wrong. And so these Levites and these people here with Ezra rose up and went to the house of God. It's a pretty good thing to come into the God's house whenever you're in trouble. It's a good thing to come when you're not in trouble, but it's a good thing to come into the house of God whenever you are in trouble. You know, the devil will try to keep you away from the house of the Lord whenever you've done something wrong. When you sin, you'll find that the devil wants you to stay out of the house of God because he knows that grace is sufficient to take care of the problem there. It's always sufficient, but it's more likely to happen there. His fast from bread and fast from drink was a sign that his heart was broken because of what had happened to his people. And when we think of this mourning, we usually think of a mourning of somebody that's died or a loss of someone that's special. But that's not the case here. The mourning was happening because the people had missed the mark. They had sinned. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. This is the proclamation that was issued. And they made a proclamation throughout all Judah and Jerusalem unto the children of captivity, that they should gather themselves together at Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance would be forfeited, and he and himself be separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. They gave them 3 days. I want to tell you what that meant. Some of those men had to get with it in order to get all their household things in order in 3 days. What if somebody told you today you had to get everything that you got to get together in 3 days, get it together? That would be a sizable chore. The word here lets us know that it was an urgent thing. It wasn't something that you could put off for 6 months. Whenever repentance happens, it needs to happen now. It needs to be done. 3 days was a quick turnaround here. What about getting rid of these foreign wives in 3 days? Well, what about the children that's probably involved with that? All right. Well, let's go a little further here. In fact, if they didn't do that, Ezra said they're going to forfeit all their lands and their possessions. Wow. What if somebody told you if you didn't have everything together in 3 days, anything that you owned didn't belong to you anymore? Boy, that'd make you get busy, wouldn't it? Verse 9, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together to Jerusalem within 3 days. And it was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter, and for the great rain. On top of that, they had a rainstorm, and the people are outside. What a mess. Can you imagine having to do all of this stuff in the middle of a rainstorm? Well, that's what it says is happening here. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel had been removed to exile in Assyria. And so there are two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were just now returning from Babylonian captivity. Two tribes here. The 20th day of the ninth month is correspondent to our December. It's a time of cool weather. I'll tell you what, this was an uncomfortable time. Sin will cause you to get in an uncomfortable situation, always. Sin will cause uncomfortable things to happen to you. And so that's what was happening here. Verse 10 said, and this guy's a preacher. He just lets it happen and let the chips fall where they will. It said, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Wow. I bet he wasn't a popular fellow that day. But he told the truth. Sometimes Ezra is referred to as a priest, and here he's referred to as a scribe. He's just writing down what's going on and telling the people. His statement here said, you've increased the transgression of Israel. In other words, you've made the sin worse by what you're doing. And so it is. Someone said, sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. Verse 11, we're going to hurry on here. Now therefore, in other words, here's what I want you to do. Therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourself from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Wow. This is what you have to do. Confession came first. And then what was going to happen to the strange wives came next. This was the way that they were to separate themselves or sever themselves from the sin that they had partaken in. Verse 12. And then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice. In other words, they wanted to be heard. As thou hast said, so will we do. In other words, they said to Ezra, whatever you want us to do, we will do it. And what he is saying as a scribe of the Lord, do what the scripture said. Do what God said, not what I'm saying, but what God said. So Ezra's leadership helped these people to get their act together, so to speak, to commit themselves to doing what God wanted them to do in the beginning. And so, in view of this, we can learn today that whenever sin happens in our lives, and it will, sin will happen in your life. It's happened to all men since Adam, and we're not going to be exempt for it except Jesus. I should say that, because Jesus was without sin. But to all mankind, sin happens. We're all sinners. In fact, you're born that way. We're just born in sin. The Bible says we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We grow up with it around us, and it happens to us. And so whenever this leadership that we are under today, as a group of people, says for what the Bible says for us to do, we need to do that the best of our ability. Now, I know we're human, all of us. Thank God we are. If we had anything like a God spirit in us, we'd probably cause more trouble than we're worth. We'd be telling everybody what to do. God will tell us what to do. We just need to listen to what he has to say. Have you ever heard this statement? Kids, your room looks like a pig pen. Sometimes I think God looks at us and says, son, your life looks like a pig pen. You need to clean it up. You need to clean it up. You need to follow what I'm saying to you. And usually parents have said to the kids, clean up your room. Clean up the place. God says clean it up, and we need to do it. It's not just a good idea. It's something we must do. You have to put forth an effort to get the job done. So what God had done here to Judah, he'd give them a time out, so to speak. We never had timeouts at my house, folks, when I was growing up. I didn't know what timeout meant unless you was playing basketball. There was no such thing as a timeout. If you did something wrong, the punishment was coming. There was no timeout. You didn't have to think about it. I mean, it was coming. So even after Judah had time out in Babylon, and while they were in Babylonian captivity, God is saying, clean up your room, clean up your life. And finally, under Ezra's leadership, that began to happen. And it did happen because the people repented, turned from their evil ways, and started serving God. And for a period of time, they served God. And of course, true to the way it happens in life, they went back on the Lord. But we know that they had a time of God's grace in their life. God is always gracious to us. His grace is sufficient for every situation in our life. God's forgiving grace is always available to anybody that will ask him for it. But he says for us to ask. He says for us to ask for it. So may we be faithful today whenever the time comes for us to ask for his favor and his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lesson today. We ask that you would cause it to be brought back to our memories in a time when we need it. We pray your blessings on this group of people and upon all those that are streaming with us today. As we continue in the services that are to be had here today, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, those things that are in us that are not like you, we ask that you would take them away from us. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be able to worship freely today and with all the churches and all the world that are loving you and serving you. We ask that there be a freedom of worship today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You can get up and move around a little bit, whatever, this morning. Thank you for listening.